With me to Luke 24. You can get different versions on our church website as well if you click on there. I'm going to read from verse 36 of Luke 24. So it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high."
Dear Jesus,
who do you think you are?
You came riding into town. You claimed to be God. The people lined the streets and shouted, "Hosanna!" Oh, it looked like they loved you. But they didn't. They did not love you. They did not heed your words. They were not your friends. They were your enemies. And before the week had even ended, they crucified you. And now, here you are, nailed on a cross, naked and weak. Of course, the only reason I'm here is because I know what you're really up to. You're paying for something. You have been crowned with guilt, the shame of all the people you loved. The mistakes of every person, that nagging selfishness that emerges from the womb like a cancer that never stops growing, the cheating, the backstabbing, the despicable things they wish upon others, all the secrets kept under wraps, kept behind closed doors. I can see you pushing with your feet, trying to breathe underneath the weight of it all. All the petty anger of prideful men, the blatant disregard for others, the lack of compassion, the insistence of entitlement, the material obsessions, the unspeakable amounts of money they spend on looking good while their fellow humans are starving. What does it feel like knowing that all of this is on you now? Every divorce, every abandonment, every deadbeat dad, every gunshot, every kid lying dead in the street, the men who kidnap girls and sell their dignity for a few dollars, all the insecure rage and outbursts, the "I hate you," the "I'll do what I want," the pornographic addictions, the jealousy, the idols, the celebration of vanity, the constant pursuit of "look at me, look at me, look at me." Well, now we're looking at you, Jesus. And all I can see is a world drowning in sin and suffering. I realize these were not your doing. Nonetheless, I'm happy for you to be taking the blame. Humanity has done a fine job with this, but I'll take it from here. Before we're done, I just have to ask, what kind of person claims he can forgive the whole world? Who do you think you are? Sincerely, Death.
Dear Death, I got your letter. My apologies for it taking a few days to write back. I had some important work to finish. I know you weren't expecting me to reply, but I'm always eager to provide the answer to a good question. Who do I think I am? I'll tell you who I am. I am the eternity before history. I am the potter who spun the galaxies. I am the spirit over the deep and the one who tells mountains to migrate. I am the cloud of day, the fire of night. I am the co-conspirator behind the scandal of grace. I am the keeper of the books. I am well aware of the debts that line the pages of every generation, and today I am stamping each and every one of them paid in full. Who do I think I am? I'll tell you. I am the just and furious wrath that makes hell look like a campfire. And I am the towering wave of mercy that can quench its thirsty flame. I am the billowing storm of love that sits on every horizon. And my goodness rains down on both the wicked and the righteous. I am the redeemer of wasted years. I am the welcome home to every prodigal son. I am the voice in the ear of every young girl whispering, I created you, and you were created beautiful. I am faithful even to the faithless. My name is salvation. My name is power, even power over you. Do you really want to know who I am? I am the foot on your head. I am the spear in your side. I am the one author of this story. I am the one holding the pen. And I will blot you out with a single stroke of my hand. I will have the last word because I am the word. And death, I am here to give you a word. On Friday, you weren't attending my funeral. You were attending yours. The nails in my hand will be the ones in your coffin. And just to be clear, I was not a victim of human plans, and I was certainly never a slave to you. I am the victor. I am the master. I am the one who sets the captives free. And not only have I broken your grip on me, but I will pry your fingers from all who call my name. You are done. You are powerless. Your work is null and void. Pack up your bags. Go and tell your friends. It is finished. And in case you're still wondering, who do I think I am? I'll tell you who. I am. Sincerely, Jesus.
Well, I thought that fitted in really well with the theme I'd call this morning's theme, This Changes Everything, which fits in really well with the new song that we've picked up this morning, picked it up really easily. Why do I say that? This changes everything? Because we do live in a world where many things seem to be sort of grey areas, don't they? Where we can discuss and debate the rights or wrongs, and we're never really too sure what the conclusion is going to be. But we also have to accept that in the world there are some things that are clearly in the yes camp, a black or a white camp. You know, a yay or a no. And I'm afraid the resurrection comes down to one of these. Either it did happen, or it didn't happen. There is no sort of way we can blur the lines here. If it did happen, then it changes everything. If Jesus really did conquer death, then you and I cannot leave this building this morning and declare that life just continues as normal. It cannot, it should not, and it dare not. On the other hand, If we think, well, actually, there's a strong possibility this didn't particularly happen, then it isn't a blurred thing, it's a clearly a no. You cannot partially be resurrected. You're either dead or you're alive. So if it doesn't change everything, then I suggest to you it changes nothing. It's really important that we come up with some sort of answer this morning. Either Jesus is resurrected and therefore everything changes, or Jesus is not and nothing changes. The reason I say that is because we're very good at holding on to things. We're very good at holding on to things that Jesus says we really ought to be giving away. Over the past few weeks and the run-up to Easter, we've challenged ourselves about our finances, about the way we live our lives. Do we just live like everybody else who says there's no resurrection, or do we live as resurrected people and say, Jesus, you're getting everything as a result of what you've done? You're getting not just an hour of my worship on Easter Sunday, when let's be face it, there's not a lot else on because the shops are shut. You're actually going to get everything, my time, my finances, the very best that I can give you, from my home to my career, the whole lot, Lord Jesus, is on you because you have resurrected and you've changed everything. This morning, I want us to get away from the thought that Jesus' resurrection is just a nice idea that fundamentally doesn't alter anything whatsoever. I have a little clip to illustrate this. I'm sure this morning, many of you received chocolate Easter eggs. Did you?
Yeah.
Well, I've got some here if you didn't. I can give you them afterwards. Because I'd hate to think of you not getting a chocolate Easter egg at Easter. After all, that's what it's about, isn't it? It's really nice. But it's also quite a difficult thing then to give away, to share, isn't it? As is illustrated by a little news clip that we picked up from a visit taken by Prince Harry to Belfast a few days ago.
Prince Harry told you to do, wasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, he didn't seem that keen.
I actually tried to bribe him. I said, I'll give you an egg twice the size. Just give it a prince, sorry.
There we go. Anne's not in. We won't say anything about the fact it was subtitled. Right. What happened there? Well, the little boy refused to give the future king the best thing that he had in his hands. He wanted to hold on to his chocolate egg, even though his parents said, if you give it to Prince Harry, we'll get you a chocolate egg that's twice as big. We think, oh, the little boy, and as a result, his punishment is he has to share it with his sister. Well, would you refuse to give the king the very best you had, even if giving it away, you'd get something far, far better in return? I think there's a message here for Easter, isn't there? Don't hold on to things that you think you're safe and secure. Don't hold on to your particular version of the Easter egg, the thing you don't want to give away. Because actually this Easter, Jesus wants to give you something that is so much, much better. The events of Easter really do change everything. On this Easter Sunday morning, it might be good to give us a little reminder, perhaps, of why I believe Jesus' resurrection changes everything. But it's good, though, just to remind ourselves of what happened. Luke tells us that the events of that Easter Sunday took place, to begin with, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Our scene is set. A group of women who, praise God for them, because if they hadn't done what they did, we probably wouldn't have had this account, would we? Because who else was there to witness it? They set out under the cover of darkness. Why do you go under the cover of darkness? Well, we all know if we read novels or watch films, you do so because there's an element of secrecy. Why is there secrecy involved here? Because now to be associated with Jesus is to be associated with someone whom the authorities have executed. It is not wise to be publicly associated with Jesus at this point. He's dead, and the authorities are surely after anyone who claims otherwise. Under the cover of darkness, they make their way to the tomb to pay their respects to Jesus. One of the objections people can say to this whole Easter stuff is, the only way it could have happened is that Jesus was not really dead. So here's the first question possibly to ask ourselves. Was Jesus indeed really dead? Well, those of us who were here on Good Friday, and quite a lot of us stayed on to watch the Passion from London, the Passion play that was done in Trafalgar Square, we can know from that reenactment that the Romans were pretty good at doing crucifixions. A crucifixion is a horrible way to die. But the Romans had perfected it. They were quite good at doing this. Not only that, but when the Roman soldiers were told to execute a prisoner, they realized that the prisoner had to be really dead. Why? Because if the prisoner somehow survived, then it was the soldiers who would be blamed and executed. They had good reasons to make sure that Jesus was dead. Another reason we believe that Jesus really was dead is that Jesus had been buried in a tomb and a huge stone rolled across the entrance. We're told that the tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. It was a tomb that had been carved out of rock. It was a rich person's tomb. If you're a poor person, you'd probably have been put in a common grave. This tomb would have been getting prepared for Joseph of Arimathea and his family. We don't know what was said when he went home that night and said what had happened. We can imagine the conversation around the dinner table. You've done what? That really expensive tomb, you've let it go to somebody else? Maybe Joseph said, it's all right, it's only for the weekend. We know one thing for sure. You do not bury people if they are alive. They tend to object to that. And one other reason Jesus was generally considered to be dead is that nobody expected to see Jesus again. Jesus' enemies, Jesus' friends, Jesus' family, very different groups of people with very different experiences of Jesus, but at this moment, very early on that Sunday, they were united in one thing: no expectation whatsoever that Jesus would be anything other than dead. They all thought Jesus was dead. So here we have our scene set by Luke. Early in the morning, the women come to mourn. It was all over. Only something really strange has happened that changes everything. Two men were told in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside the woman. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. These are words that change everything. You see, every human being that has ever lived on earth will die. There is a 100% certainty of that in life. We may not know the time, we may not know how, but we do know that every human being that's been before us, they have died, and therefore the same is true for us. Whether rich or poor, famous or infamous, whether you're really clever or amazingly generous, it doesn't really matter. Everyone dies. You can be an atheist, you can be a member of another religion, you can be a Christian, whatever, the same fate awaits us all. If Jesus was a good man, if Jesus was a brilliant teacher, but if Jesus simply died, it changes nothing. As our news has shown this week, you know, incredible teachers, brilliant, wise people, they die, but fundamentally, what changes as a result? The same thing has happened to them that has happened to every other human being. If Jesus died, it changes nothing. At best, we have a tragedy. An innocent man wrongly tortured and killed. But if a dead man comes back to life, then this changes everything. Now you might be thinking, hold on a minute, Keith. People say that dead people cannot come back to life. So are there any alternative explanations that people might give us? For example, did Jesus just fake being dead and come out of the tomb himself? Well, given all that Jesus had been through, this is very unlikely. As we saw on Friday, the Romans had to be very sure that he was dead. They stabbed him in the side to make sure. But let's assume they got that wrong. He's not in great physical shape, is he? He's been badly scourged and beaten. He's been crucified. And he's been placed in a tomb. If all that wasn't bad enough, he now has the issue of a big, huge stone sealed after it had been rolled across the tomb entrance. If you had been physically well and just ended up in that tomb, you'd have some difficulties getting out, to say the least. And Jesus was in extremely poor physical shape at this point. Some might say, well, he was dead then, I accept that. What about the idea then that his disciples came along and stole Jesus' body? Again, elsewhere, I think it's John actually, says the authorities were onto this one. They'd heard rumors that Jesus might be coming back to life. So they thought, well, the disciples are going to make this happen. Here's how we'll solve this one. Not only is the stone put across, it's sealed, and we're going to put a Roman guard at the entrance. The body now effectively became a prisoner. If that body was seen alive again, those two guards were in for execution. I'm afraid that's the way the Roman system worked. In addition, we know that the disciples weren't really showing a great deal of courage at this point. They had fled from Jesus in fear. Now, with the guards and a sealed tomb, why would they take such a risk over a dead body? Seems highly unlikely. Indeed, the only explanation we can have for the statement, he is risen, is indeed the fact that Jesus must really have risen, just like Jesus had said he would. So we read this morning, I don't know if you picked up, but in a sense, it shouldn't really come as new news. This indeed had been predicted by the law of Moses, the prophets, throughout the Old Testament. Now that Jesus has risen, you see that suddenly God was predicting that this kind of thing would happen time and time again in the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament as we have it. This changes everything. So why does it change everything? At first, to the disciples, it seemed like nonsense. They could hardly believe what the women were telling them. There are many people today who think, well, it's just nonsense. How could that possibly have happened? There are many people today who get stuck in a very rational way of thinking. If I put one and I get one, then I must have two. There's no other way to explain it. We have to accept sometimes as Christians that we will not, this side of death, understand everything about God. I'm not too worried the other side of death, though I don't understand it all, to be perfectly honest. We've got to allow some room for mystery. We also live in a world where the rational clearly is not being followed all the time. People do irrational things. Thank goodness, or the world couldn't function, or it would be a terrible place to live in. For God to do something that we human beings cannot explain does not mean that God did not do it. It just means we don't know how he did it. If Jesus really came back to life, if what the women were telling the disciples were true, then it changed everything. Because if Jesus said he would come back to life, just like the scriptures had predicted he would, then surely everything else Jesus had said would also be true. Statements such as, it's Easter Sunday morning, so I picked up some nice ones, but the other ones must be true too. Statements such as him dying to forgive our sins. That's a statement Jesus had made about himself. Now if he's alive, it must be true. Statements such as Jesus saying the only way to the Father is through the Son. If Jesus is alive, then that statement Jesus had made must be true. You can't get to God by good works. You can't get to God by sheer luck or sheer determination. The only way you can get forgiven and been in heaven is through the Son, Jesus Christ. Statements such as God so loving the world that he sent his only Son. God loving the world, not hating it, not deciding that it's all broken and therefore it can all go to hell. He's saying he loves the world. And that's why he sent Jesus. The resurrection is true, then so is everything else about Jesus. If Jesus came back to life, then not only can our sins be forgiven, but death itself now looks defeated. Jesus had said that his resurrection would be the first. He called it the first fruits of the harvest. Therefore, everyone else who believes in him will follow, and we too shall be resurrected. An important thing to remember, I think. This changes everything. Why? Because when we die, when our time on earth comes to its end, we too will be resurrected, just like Jesus came back to life. Sin is forgiven. Death is defeated. This morning, this changes everything. So I think it's good to kind of come to a close with a prayer. Before I do so, it's worth asking a couple of questions. First of all, this Easter Sunday morning, do you really believe that Jesus' death and resurrection changes everything? Are you sitting on the fence? In which case, it's time to move off that fence. It's not a particularly comfortable place to sit in anyway. If you believe Jesus' death and resurrection changes everything, then accept it. Make it real in your life. If you accepted Jesus as your Savior, do you know the power of forgiveness in your life? And if you do, if you're not, and you're saying, yeah, I'm a member of this church, been a Christian for a while, then have you changed? Because if you go out of here and life just continues the same as it's always continued, then you ain't really changed, have you? You're just doing the same. This morning, our challenge is, if we are Christians, if we have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, to actually go from this place and live a resurrected life. What needs to change for you too to experience the resurrection life that Jesus brings and offers to all? Let's take a moment to pray. And after we've prayed, the musician's going to come back and lead us in some songs of worship. It's really good to worship Jesus this Easter Sunday morning, but it's also good to make sure we're in the right place. You know, this isn't a kind of maybe it happens, it doesn't really change very much thing. This is something that did happen. Those who came did not expect it. They found it, and it changed everything. Therefore, if we find it this morning, it also ought to change everything for us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, what should our response be to you this morning? If we're wavering a bit, and we're thinking, help us to have the faith to believe that you really did do what you said you would do, that you died so our sins could be forgiven. Lord Jesus, help us to have faith to believe that you did that. And help us to believe too that yes, you died, but yes, you also are resurrected. And Lord, if there's stuff that needs to change as a result, then help us to be brave enough to change, to live as a result of your resurrection. To go out powered by your Spirit, to share your good news, to live your good news, to live a resurrected life as we look to Jesus' return, or our call home. So, Lord Jesus, we celebrate that you are the Christ, the Savior of the world, and that today you are truly alive, and this changes everything. Amen.